Let the church say amen. God has blessed us once again, and God is good to us once again, has been good to us once again. We look this morning, as we look out on the audience, we're glad to see some old friends returning, Sister Norman. We're glad, and we are saddened by the death of Sister Fluker's niece. So we're going to be praying in our prayer this morning for both of those families and praying for the rest of you as well. Let us go to God in prayer. O righteous and wonderful Heavenly Father, You have blessed out our lengthened out our lives and blessed our lives that we may be able to come together once again to serve Thee in spirit and in truth. We thank You this morning, O Heavenly Father, for those who have made their way to Your house, O Lord. We thank You that they are may be pleasantly surprised by seeing a new day and be thankful for seeing it as well. Thank You, O Heavenly Father, for those who are returning as friends of the congregation and brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray and thank You that Sister Norman has healed, and we're praying for the rest who are sick as well, that they may continue to heal, their bodies may continue to heal. We're praying with sadness on the loss of the Fluker family who has lost a niece. We're just praying, O Father, that You strengthen them and give them the courage and the faith to continue on. Father, we thank You this morning for the leaders of this congregation and their families. We thank You for the members of this congregation as well as their families. We thank You, O Heavenly Father, that You have allowed us simply to be able to call on Thy name. We thank You this morning, Father, for all of those who are not here with us this morning, that if they are sick or unable to be here, that You would give them the courage and the wisdom and the power and the healing that they may be with us at the next appointed time. We're praying this morning that if anyone may still be on their way, that You would give them safe passage here as well. We thank You, O Heavenly Father, for those who are in leadership positions in this world in which we live, that You would grant unto them the words of peace and the words of comfort to comfort this unhealing nation, O Lord. And we just pray that all of their words will not discourage us or be a discouraging unto us to attend services and serve You, O Lord. We thank You this morning, Father, for all You have done for us. And we pray for those who are raising their children, the parents, the husbands, the wives, and all the grandmothers, all who are raising up their children. We thank You this morning for everything that You do for us, O Lord. And it's now, right now, Heavenly Father, that we ask that as we move into these services, that they might be found favorable and acceptable in Thy sight. Please continue to bless and be with us, O Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, who went up the hill to hang on yonder's cross on our behalf. We thank You, O Heavenly Father. In His name we ask these and many other blessings. Let us all say, amen. This morning, the scripture was read for your hearing from the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, and we're going to look at verse number 4 in particular there. In verse number 4 it said, "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." So we're going to look for a subject, Jesus, the perfect Savior. Have you ever bought something, got it home, and after trying it on, you say to yourself, this is a perfect fit? Or have you ever been given instructions on how to put something together? And if instructions teach you as you go how to put stuff together, and when it works, you say, what a perfect set of instructions. In our text for today, we find that Christ, as He stood before Pilate, and after Pilate's examination of Jesus, He announced in verse number 4 of Luke 23 there, He said, I find no fault in this man. Yet today there are some who are looking to find fault with Jesus. Some write books about the faults of Jesus. Some put their fault-finding missions out on the internet. And others have formed groups to persuade even others to become a part of their campaign of fault findings. These usually are non-believers to begin with, but sometimes, just sometimes, if we're not careful, God's own people can fall into those very same traps. God's very own people can sometimes be caught up in the things of fault finding. the traps of Satan and their faith and their weak faith can get them even weaker and they become sinful. When we look at men like Abraham, David, and in particular, Adam and Eve, we find they all had something in common with Christians of today. They all knew the Lord. Even though these people had faults and failures, there is one who is really faultless or one who is perfect. That is Jesus Christ. So with that this morning, as we go on into our lesson, we find Jesus to be the perfect substitute. There was back in Luke 23 and verse number 4, if you'll notice that, when Pilate said, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. There was a multitude who had led Christ to Pilate to be condemned. But Pilate, in that verse number 4 of Luke chapter 23, he explained to the people, he answered the hostile crowd with these words. He said, I find no fault in this man. This crowd had already drawn up the charges against Jesus. They had already drawn up the indictment, if you will, against Jesus. But even though these were false charges, they had already been conjured up. Jesus took on the role of what we may equate to a person with debt, a cosigner, if you will. And it works something like this. I come to you, Brother Jackson, and I said, listen, I want to buy this thing, and I want to buy this TV or this car. And I say, but my credit is not that good, so I need a cosigner. Will you sign for me? And Brother Jackson, not thinking, says, yes, I hope. But I want to just pause here for a moment and say to him, don't do it. Don't co-sign for nobody for nothing. Don't co-sign for me or anybody else that you come across. But if you just wait a minute and just tell them, wait until you have enough money and can pay your own debt. But this is what Jesus did for us. God sent Jesus down to this world because we owed a debt and we could not pay it. And when you get into this co-signing situation, I may as well tell you that most of the time these things don't work out. Most of the time these things don't work out, and many friendships are lost in this kind of matter. But when Jesus came in to be our substitute, God said, He said, I love the world so much that I'm going to send my only begotten son because there's a debt to pay and those people down there, they can't make payment. So I'm going to send my son to pay this debt and have it marked paid in full according to John chapter 3 and verse number 16. So this crowd this morning in Luke chapter 4 there, as they had brought Jesus to Pilate, I wish I could let them know that the move that they were about to make had already been in the mind of God for hundreds of years, or even thousands of years before they even got here. Jesus knew it had been prophesied that Jesus would be substituted for us. If you don't believe it, pick up your Bible when you get some time and read over in Isaiah the 53rd chapter and you'll know what I'm talking about. Jesus had already had been in the plans of making up this world. Prophecies were not only given in Isaiah chapter 53, but in Zechariah chapter 12, where it speaks of his body being pierced and brought up again in John chapter 19 around about verse number 37. Psalms 34 around verse 20 speaks of not one of his bones being broken. And then foretold again in John 19 and 32, it says, when they came to Jesus, they break not his leg. And then in Psalms chapter 22, around verse 18, it talks about the cost, the casting of lots for his clothing. And then John 19 again, in verse number 23, brings it all to life, saying, as they cast lots at the foot of Jesus' cross for his clothes. I tell you, church, Jesus was the perfect substitute for us. He was the perfect substitute because he was the perfect Savior. Jesus could not be any more perfect than he was because we were unable to pay our debt. How many of us have known so much And I've known so many people, I should say, that you know that they can't do carry things on by themselves. And you want to say to them, I know a man that's able to lift up your burdens and lift up your spirit and bring peace to your life. There is such a man. There is only one such man as that, and that man is Jesus Christ. No man could have paid this debt, but Jesus could because He was perfect from the start. Now certainly we can't predict our lives out hundreds of years ahead of our time. Only the Lord knew how the beginning, our middle, and our ending. And the Lord knew the ending, the beginning, the ending, and the middle of Jesus' life as well. So Jesus was the perfect substitute for us. And I just thank God that He did substitute His life for my life. Because if He had not substituted His life for my life or your life, where would we all be this morning? He also brought the perfect salvation. We cannot lay claim to salvation because it belongs to God. It belongs to God, and in Psalms chapter 51, around verse 12, the Bible shows ownership. The psalmist wrote these words. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." We as Christians can only know true joy through the salvation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can only go so far, but we need God's salvation to help keep us from going in the other direction. If the Lord had not given unto us His perfect Son, then there would be no perfect salvation for us. His salvation is plain and easy enough for all to understand. In John chapter 3 and verse number 36, the Bible said, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abideth on him." In other words, church, all I'm simply saying to you, if God had not given us His Son in our place, where would we be? We should all be willing to just have faith in Him. We should not only believe Him, but we should also believe in Him. You know, and there's a difference on believing Him and believing on Him, or in Him, I should say. And when you look at it, church, when you look at this matter and down the road, as we age, sometimes things become a little bit more clearer to us as we get older. You see, when we're young, we're carefree, we're happy, nothing hurts us, we're just enjoying life. We got good knees, we got good elbows, we got good feet, nothing bothers us. But as we get older, things change a little bit. I was talking to a friend of mine just the other day, and he lives down on the Gulf where they had that big oil spill at. And he was telling me that he is not eating seafood from down that way. Anything caught in the Gulf, he says, "I don't eat." He said, because it's enough that they got those living parasites, that get up inside of us and cause us all kinds of problems. But he said, "Now, if it comes from somewhere else, I'll eat it, but I don't eat any fish from down here." He said, "Because I've learned that as I've grown older, too many things happen to me as it is, and I don't want to invite nothing else to invade this body of mine." Well, Christians ought to feel like that too. You ought to accept the fact that as we age, stuff is going to happen, and we need the Lord more and more. We need that perfect substitute. We need that perfect salvation. And to make it even plainer, if you'll notice in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 31, as Paul spoke to the jailhouse guard, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." You've got to believe on the Lord. You've got to believe not only on Him, but in Him as well. I sometimes fail to understand when somebody says to me, "That can't be real. That can't be true. How could Jesus have paid the price for all of us to have salvation?" When Jesus was nailed to His cross, He was paying the price for all of our sin. If one just look at Luke chapter 22, around verse number 42, look over, if you will, with me in Luke 22 and verse 42. Look what the Bible says right there. It says, Jesus was in the garden and he began to pray. He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, I don't have the power, but you have all the power, Lord, to take this cup from me. Right now, the power is not in my hand. But Jesus, God decided that Jesus to send him an angel his way to simply help him to get through what he was going through. God can send help our way, but we must ask for it. We need to ask for it. God already knows our problems. He already knows our situation. If you are hungry, wouldn't you ask somebody to give you something to eat? But yet, too many of us won't ask God to give us the blessing that He has for us if we just won't ask. Sometimes, I look around this world, and you know something, church? This is a mean world we live in. It's an evil world that we live in. I was just reading about all the things that go on in this world. You can't really trust anybody. We've got soldiers over in a foreign country fighting battles for that country, but yet their own countrymen are turning against them. The same people that they work with, the same people that they're training, the same people they're trying to protect. And the same thing happens in the Christian world. We too many times forget how good God has been to us. God was supposed to do that for me. That's the attitude we take sometimes. But God didn't have to do anything for us. God doesn't have to do anything for us. I sometimes wonder how can people make statements like that. If one just look at the book of the words of God, you'll find out how God can do all of these things that Jesus does for us. We find Jesus in that chapter, in Luke chapter 22, around verse 42 there, in the last part of his life before being crucified. He prayed that his date on the cross not come, but he also knew that it was prophecy that had to be revealed and prophecy had to be fulfilled, which is prophesied, as I told you, in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus got here. In the words of the Lord, the Bible does not lie. How many of us, if given the power to change the outcome of something, would not take the opportunity? But Jesus had such high regards for the Scriptures, He accepted that which was coming His way, His captivity, and ultimately His death, because He knew what the prophets of the Old Testament had prophesied of Him. Well, if you look at us, we being imperfect could not have withstood what Jesus withstood. We could not have withstood the ordeal of Jesus. But because He was made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9. I cannot offer anyone here salvation. I can only teach you about it. But Jesus did and can and did deliver it. And I'm so glad this morning. I'm just so glad today that Christ came to take our place. Since He was the only one that could, and we ought to be eternally grateful that He did it, church. When I think about the shape of the world today, and I look over what's happening in the world today, and you think about it, how awful it is when parents are afraid to discipline their own children. When parents are afraid of their own children. When parents won't speak up for fear that their children might retaliate against them. I've heard of people who know what's going on, but won't say anything. That's why these things keep happening in our lives today. That's why our streets are so dangerous today. And that's why, as a child, some of our children growing up today, many of them won't live to be raised up to the age that many of us are today. Because the streets are dangerous. We live in a dangerous society. So we have Jesus who's the perfect substitute. We have Jesus who brought us the perfect salvation. But Jesus also has given us the perfect security. Thank you, Lord, today. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to secure, not being able to secure ourselves, but allowing you to secure us. No way could we have ever been successful in securing ourselves. But you have secured us, Lord. You have given us security through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39, turn over with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, if you will. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and verse number 39. Look at what the Bible says in Romans 38 and 39. I'm in Acts. No wonder I can't figure that out. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 39. It says, "For I am persuaded." Now this is the writing of the Apostle Paul. He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, and which is through and in Jesus Christ." Now, I thought about that for a few minutes, and I said to myself, God has given us everything that we need. And then He says, principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, and then nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And I thought about all of those things, and I said to myself, I said, self, none of these things will be able to come between us and God's love. Evil cannot separate us. Time cannot separate us. Even death cannot separate us. All because we have come to know the perfect Savior who brought unto us the perfect salvation, who brought unto us the perfect security. How about that, church? Can anything separate us from the love of God? I think not. So you need to understand something. When you think about it, church, God is so good to us. God is too good to some of us. And why do you say He's too good to some of us? Because some of us don't deserve the blessings that we get from God. Some of us are not worthy of the blessing. Give some of us a few dollars and we think we got all the money in the world, and we take that money and the first thing we start thinking about is, how can I get more money? Well, some of us head to the casinos. Some of us head to the horse racing track. Some of us began to wonder, in theory, how I can turn this $2 into $102. And I tell you, church, without the Lord's help, you cannot do any of those things. Oh yeah, you might get a little bump in joy for a little while, but it's not going to last. It's not going to last. So when I think about that perfect salvation, that perfect substitute, and that perfect security, how? Because Jesus died that all men may be free from sin. And because this death brought all men to choose the freedom, choose life over death. That's security, church. Knowing that God won't allow anything to stand between us and Him. There's only one perfect person, church. And that perfect person is the perfect Savior, the perfect salvation, and the perfect security that's of Jesus Christ. We are all sanctified. We are sanctified in the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10. Jesus was and is the perfect is the perfect Savior for all of us. So one thing I may ask this morning, if Jesus is perfect, what about mankind? Well, that's a whole nother story. And when I look at that, that'll be another sermon, but let me just touch on it briefly. Many of us don't know the Lord. And those of us that do know the Lord, we don't want to listen to Him. And when we do listen to Him, we try to dissect what He said unto us. Well, I don't think that that's really what He meant. I think He really meant something else. And then we'll twist it around and make it come around to fit the situation. Now, I tell you something about making things fit. There's an old saying that says, if it don't fit, don't force it. But I'll tell you, we'll try to force the Scriptures, the Word of God, to make it work to our benefit. I don't think He really meant that. I think what He was actually trying to say, well, how are you going to speak for Jesus? The Bible has already spoken for Him. It already speaks of His Word. So when I think about it and I look at this matter and I break it down a little further, I understand better why the Word of God is so important to all of us in our lives today. And I'll tell you something. I didn't get here overnight. I didn't get there overnight. It took me a while. I had to get somewhat older, if you will. I had to get a better understanding of everything about the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that I know everything. I'm simply saying I've got a taste of most things in the Bible. See, I just like many of you, I've read the Bible over and over, and I'm still doing it. I didn't graduate yet, so I didn't close the Bible. See, when I graduate, I'm going to close it and push it under a shelf and never pull it out again. And I know that if it's the Lord's will, I'm never going to do that, so that means I'll never graduate. So when I think back to the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, I see myself in there. And to think that God is so all-knowing and so well-versed in us that He knows all about us. He knew that we were in trouble. He knew that we needed a Savior. And He knew that none of us could provide the Saviorship in order to be a Savior. I just made up that word. But what I'm trying to say to you is that without the Word of God and without the will of God, where would we all be? And I thank God this morning. You know, every time you sit down and you have a bite to eat, a lot of folks don't know how to thank God for that morsel of food that they're putting in their mouth. A lot of us just say, oh, well, I bought this from the supermarket down the street and you think it's really safe, right? You need to ask God to bless that piece of meat that you're about to put in your mouth anyway. And a lot of us, when we get up in the morning, how often do you thank God for allowing you not only to wake up, but to get up as well? See, it's more to getting up than just simply waking up. See, you slept last night. And although some of you probably didn't sleep quite as well as others, you have to think in your own mind that it was God who gave me the rest that I did get, and He watched over me. He sent grace to be at my bedside there while I slept and slumbered. And I don't know what was going on. I don't know what could have crawled over me, could have walked in on me. I don't know what could have came in while I was sleeping, but I trust in the Lord to watch over me at night. And as He watches over us, we get up in the morning and the first thing, I'm going to take a shower and go out this morning. Not thinking that you need to fall down on your knees. And I know what some are going to say, my knees won't allow me to fall down. Well, stand up and speak to Him just the same. And then, when you have thanked God for all that He has done for you, you need to ask Him to guide you through this day that you are facing. You know, you don't have to make it through this whole day. You don't have to, because you got up this morning, this whole day is not, these whole 12 hours before evening time comes are not necessarily promised to you. You think just because you got up, you had breakfast on the table waiting for you, because you had your clothes all nice and folded and ready for you to put on, you think everything is all right, don't you? Well, I got some news for you. It don't mean that you're going to make it all through this day. I I need to ask, and I need for you to ask God to grant us the security we need to get through this day. And getting through this day, but then nighttime comes again. And the nighttime comes, you need to ask Him to get you through the night again. You need to ask Him to guide you while you sleep in slumber. You need to ask Him, Lord, I know You're the perfect Savior because You've already proven that to me. But can You just get me through one more night? I'll ask about the morning when the morning time gets here. But I'm asking for the night right now. And when you ask God and you thank God for all that He's done for you, and you ask Him to be your night angel, be your angel over you, to send an angel to be watchful over you, you need to thank Him for that angel who He sends to watch over you. You need to consider the fact that we don't have to be here. God can get by in this world without me and without you. Because even though we are here, don't mean that we're doing God any favors. God is our helper. We don't help God. God helps us. So with that, you think to yourself, I might want to try to be a better Christian in the future than I have been in the past. How do I become a better Christian in my future? How is my future, should my future be better? Well, I can serve the Lord more. Now, I don't mean that you have to walk down the street carrying your Bible, reading as you walk. That's not what I'm talking about. That's usually not correct anyway. You're probably not righteous enough to be doing that anyway. But, I don't hope I didn't step on anybody's toes, but I'm just putting it out there. If you got to let me see you reading the Bible, well, you know where I'm going with it. But what I'm trying to say is you need to step up and take responsibilities that the Lord has given you to take. You need to be prayerful to the Lord. You need to live like the Lord has told us to live. You need to not concern yourself so much about things that are going on around you. Let the Lord handle it. Ain't nothing you can do about it anyway. So how do I get to this point, preacher? How do I make it to this point? Well, many of us, 25, 35, 45 years ago, we decided to take a step and become a member of the Lord's body. We obeyed the gospel. We heard the gospel. We believed it. We repented of our past sins. We confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God, and we were baptized. But some of us, including me, have walked astray. And when we walk astray, we need to go back to the Lord and ask the Lord to bless us and give us strength that we don't walk astray like that anymore. But what if I never met the Lord? I've never obeyed those five steps of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized. Well, you can come forward this morning. Brother Jackson loves the water. He'll get in the water this morning. He'll baptize you, and the church will greet you with open arms, and the gates, the windows of heaven will be opened up. And everybody shall be happy over there. Isn't that what we sing sometimes? Everybody will be happy over there. So this morning, you need to ask yourself a vital question. If I don't get right today, will I have tomorrow to get right? If I don't get right today, can I count on tomorrow, in other words? And the answer is no. Because you don't know where you'll be tomorrow. I wish I could tell you where I'll be. I'll tell you where I plan to be. But that doesn't mean that's where I'll be. And that doesn't mean your plan. Some of us may have cruises lined up. Some of us may have vacations lined up. But you know, when it comes down to it, a cruise is not a guarantee that you're going to live to make it. An airplane trip, an airline trip is not a guarantee that you're going to make it to get up there. And if you get up there, you might not get down the way you expect to get down. So all I'm saying this morning, if your life is a little bit shaky, you need to come back to the Lord, who was our perfect substitute that gave us perfect salvation and given us the perfect security that we need. If this is your desire, as we together stand and sing the song of invitation. Number 5.